Good morning, and a warm welcome to the service here this morning. And if there's any visiting, I haven't quite had the chance to scan yet, you're especially welcome, and also a warm welcome to those who are tuning in online. The intimations have been on the screen just before the service began, and just to highlight a couple of things. I'm not going to go through all the intimations. You've had the chance to see them just before the service began, but the Little Fishes, which was scheduled for Tuesday 10 to 12, that won't meet this week. I think all the other meetings will be as intimated. The prayer meeting on Wednesday is intimated there as on Zoom. I think we'll try a hybrid again on Wednesday. We'll have an in-person prayer meeting, but also the scope for those who want to zoom in can do so as well. The rest of the intimations are as they stand, other than to say that next Sunday, Donnyfaith Mission was in touch with me just this morning, and he offered to take the service next Sunday morning, and on your behalf, I accepted his offer, and so he's going to be taking the service next Sunday, God willing, and the evening service will be a Gaelic service. The final thing to say is something that's hard to say, and it's something I expect all of us will already have heard, but Ina Morrison, who sat with us so faithfully over the years, passed away very peacefully on Friday afternoon. And so we have hearts that are sore, we have hearts that are heavy, and as a congregation, we are sad, and we're going to feel her loss, her absence. I think we'll feel the absence of her prayers as well, which should stir us to pray as she did. But although we are sad, we know that she enjoys the fullness of joy that's found in being with the Lord, the one whom she trusted so many years ago, and whom she walked so closely and so faithfully with. So we give thanks for her life. We pray for Angus Alec, and for Casalda, and for Catherine, and for Cammy, and for Raymond, and for the grandchildren, for Alistair and Ailey, and Sarah, and Rachel and Angus. They are not with us in person, but I know they are watching, and they're with us in spirit, and we pray for them over this week. The arrangements, which will be confirmed tomorrow morning, but likely will go ahead as follows. There'll be a wake, a worship, tomorrow night, Monday night, at 9 o'clock here in the church, and then the funeral service will take place again in the church here on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. As I say, that'll be confirmed tomorrow, but it looks highly likely that that's the times and the dates. So we commend the family to you in prayer, and we ask that we will know God's presence with us over these days. And we're going to begin this time of worship with words which I'd chosen before Friday. But they're words that speak such comfort and such peace into our situation. 275 in Mission Praise. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest."
Down the weary one may die.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this your day. And we thank you for the words that we have been saying. The words of gospel invitation. We thank you that as we open your word and as we come together in this way, we hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and find rest. And we thank you that there is rest in Christ. There is satisfaction in Christ. We thank you that there is a quenching for our thirsty souls. As we come to Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, looking to him and trusting in him in the work of salvation which has been done for us. We come this morning once more looking to the cross. That place where everything that was necessary to give us the rest that Jesus offers was secured. We thank you that Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, came to this world and lived for us and went willingly to the cross to die for us so that our sin could be taken away and so that rest which begins in time and which is known in full measure eternally can be given to all who believe. And we come this morning to you, Father, in the name and through the finished work of Christ, saying we believe and we want to know that rest. We want to know that peace. We want to know that satisfaction of soul that comes from no other place. And we thank you that the promise of your word is that everyone who comes will be received. No one who comes to Jesus will be pushed back. But those who seek to draw near to him, he will draw near to. We thank you that those who look to Jesus shall be saved. We thank you that those who believe in Jesus, who come to the foot of the cross, that we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. And we thank you that this day, this Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day on which Jesus rose, is a reminder not only of the fact that our sins have been forgiven through Christ, but it's a reminder of the amazing truth that resurrection life is promised to all who believe. And help us, we pray this morning, to meditate upon these truths. Help us to take hold of the promises of the gospel by faith. And minister to us, Lord, we pray, the comfort that we need at this time. Our hearts are sore. We do feel that sense of loss. We grieve. As a congregation, we grieve. As a community, we grieve. And as the nearer family meet together, they grieve. But we thank you that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We thank you that our hope is sure and certain in Christ. And as we remember Ina, and as we give thanks for her life, we thank you for the testimony that she gave over the years and the testimony that she leaves with us. A testimony where we are called, as we look to her, to look past her and to see Jesus. We thank you that we saw Christ in her. We thank you that we heard Christ from her. And we thank you that today we know that she is with Christ. That all she has hoped for, all she has believed in, she knows in full measure. So we thank you, Lord, for the comfort of the gospel. But we pray that you would be near to us as we look for that comfort to be ministered to each of our souls. We pray for Angus Alec especially. We thank you for the strength that he has been given and he has even today as we see him. We thank you for your upholding of him. And we pray that you would continue to be near to him over these next few days especially. We pray for Catherine and for Chrysalda. We pray for Cammie and for Raymond. We bring to you the grandchildren once more. We pray for Ailey and for Alistair here with us week by week. We pray for Rachel and for Sarah and for Angus. We pray for Ina's brother, Alistair as well. All whose hearts will be sore. And yet we thank you for the evidence of the joy of the Lord that is so clearly seen in them. And we thank you that as Ina approached the end, her testimony was that Jesus is close to me and I am protected and I have peace and I have joy. And we know that this is something that comes not from this world but from heaven. So we pray for the comfort and the strength and the peace and the joy of heaven to be received by us and by the family especially as we bow before you this day. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we saw the witness in Ina. Each person who walked into the hospital ward, she spoke to about Christ. I have a new job, she said. I'm a missionary in this ward. We thank you that she did that. Even in her suffering, she spoke to everyone about Jesus. And we pray that you would help us as we go about our business day by day to have that same courage, that same conviction, that we would have that same obedience to the call of Jesus to make his name known, to lift his name up. So help us, Lord, we pray. Pray for anyone here today or watching at a distance who does not yet know Christ. We pray for anyone today whose souls are still thirsty, who are still looking for something and don't know what. And we ask, Lord, that even in these moments that they would see and hear and trust Christ. You pray for anyone who does not yet have the peace of God, that sense of rest deep within the soul, and that hope of eternal life. We thank you that that is offered each time we open your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would give us hearts that would respond to the call of Jesus to come to me and find rest. So hear our prayers. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we feel our weakness, as we know our need. Help us, Lord, we pray. Minister to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you this week? You doing okay? Good, good. I've got something to show you this morning, and I wonder if you can help me to see. What's this, first of all? Yeah, it's a bit of paper. Pardon? It's a bit of paper from a tree. Yeah, that's an interesting fact, but yeah, it's a bit of paper from a tree. Johnny, what were you going to say? Made of wood, yeah. Yeah. They're trying to know where this children's talk's going right from the beginning. It's a bit of paper. Callum, have a new haircut, by the way. Looks very smart. Tell me, what's on this bit of paper?
Something on the other side.
Something on the other side?
Yes.
What's on this bit of paper?
Nothing.
Nothing? What's on this bit of paper? What can you see on this bit of paper? You can't see anything on this bit of paper. For those who are at home, if I show you on the camera there, what can you see in the bit of paper? Well, just like the boys and girls here, you can see nothing on the bit of paper. Nothing on this side, nothing on that side. But watch this. Watch this. If I take this closer, it's not a heart. If I show you this, you have to watch very closely. You watching? You see? What does it say?
Sin.
So can you see that?
Yeah.
At first you could see nothing. If I shine that light, you can see that on the page there, it says sin. I'll show you them at home as well. I don't know if you can see that. Can you, Joyce? So you can see on the page there, sin. What is sin? Jesus doesn't like sin, yeah?
It's everything that you've made. Every mistake you make.
Every mistake we make is there's
sin.
Well, yeah. Sin, yeah. John Roddy?
Everything that's bad.
Everything that's bad, yeah. Stuff that makes Jesus sad. Sin is really what keeps us away from Jesus, isn't it? Sin. It happens in our hearts, happens in our minds, happens in the things that we do and we say. And sometimes when we should speak and we don't speak, we sin. And sin is what stops us from being God's friends. So sin is a problem, isn't it? Because every one of us has sin in our hearts. We all have that same problem. But if I turn this page around, what's it going to say?
Come
Can you see that? What does it say? I can't hear you. What does it say?
Jesus!
It says Jesus. Joyce, there you go. You can see that on the page there. It says Jesus. And who is Jesus? The Son of God, somebody said. And he is... Anyone else got a hand up? He's the Saviour. And he saves us from our... Ailey? From our sin. So we look on one side and we see sin, that's the problem. And then we look on the other side and we see Jesus. And he is the one who saves us from our sin. Now, where do we find this message about sin and about Jesus? Where do we find it? Jono? In the Bible. And you know this, boys and girls, there's lots of people, and when they open the Bible, lots of people hardly ever open the Bible. Because when they open the Bible, they just can't see anything. They can't hear anything, and they can't understand the message of the Bible. And it's like, they open it and they'll read it for a bit and they just say, oh, this is no use. I can't understand. I can't see anything. I don't know what the message is here. Now, who is it that helps us to understand that we are sinners?
Jesus.
And Jesus is the Saviour? Who is it, John Roddy? Give me a bit more. God is the one who helps us to understand that we are sinners and that Jesus is the Saviour. John O? God the Holy Spirit. And when God the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives, it's like this light. And we might have been reading the Bible for years and not really understood. And then all of a sudden, it's as if the lights go on. And we start to see that we are sinners. And we start to see that Jesus, he's the Savior. And he went to the cross and he died for us to take our sins away. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that work. We can be sitting in sermons for years and falling asleep every week, not hearing anything. And then all of a sudden, it's as if the lights go on and our ears are unblocked. And we start to hear that we are sinners. We start to worry about that, which is a good thing. Because that makes us ask the question, how can I be saved? And then as we read the Bible and as we hear sermons, we hear the message of the cross and we understand Jesus died for me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that in John 16, I think it was. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin. And he shows us Jesus. So boys and girls of all ages, if you know that you're a sinner, if you know that you're not perfect, who's not perfect? And if you know and can see that Jesus came into this world and went to the cross to die, to take our sin away, then God the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And he shows us these things so that we will trust in Jesus. And how do we trust in Jesus? What do we do to become Christians?
Pray.
We just pray, don't we? And we say to God, thank you for showing me that I'm a sinner. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be my Savior. Please save me. If we mean that, that prayer will give us the everlasting life that we've been talking about, that we know Ina has and enjoys today in full measure. It's offered to all of us. So will we pray now? Let's pray and speak to God. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you that in the Bible you tell us the truth about who we are and about Jesus. And we thank you that in your love, you tell us what's wrong with our hearts. You tell us that we are sinners. None are righteous. Everyone is a sinner. We thank you that you don't leave us in sin. But Father, you sent your Son Jesus into this world. And we thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross to pay the price for our sin. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our lives to show us that we are sinners and that Jesus died for us. And we thank you that you show that to us, not to show us what we can't have, but you show us what we can have, the salvation that we can have. And we thank you that all we have to do from our hearts is pray. Those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, we're told in the Bible, will be saved. Those who look to Jesus, those who believe in Jesus, will be saved. So hear our prayers as we confess our sin, Lord, and say to you, we know that we are guilty. And hear our prayers as we say, please forgive us for our sin through all that Jesus did. And hear us as we pray that you would make us Christians, that you would give us everlasting life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls, for listening. We're going to sing now, and we're going to sing a hymn that will be on the screen in just a second. Here is love vast as the ocean. We'll stand to sing in just a moment. And this is the 4 verse 1. Remember as they go to be praying for them. And we can turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 17. This is God's word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?'" Literally, will he find this faith on earth? "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise, and we sing from Psalm 57, the first verse, two stanzas, and I'll read these verses in English. "Be merciful to me, O God, thy mercy unto me do thou extend, because my soul doth put her trust in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings my refuge I will place, until these sad calamities do wholly overpass." And we sing these two stanzas in Gaelic to God's praise. We remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Oh,
If you could turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18, and let's pray again as we go there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once more. And as we prayed with the children, we pray again that you would send the Holy Spirit, that he would help us to see our sin and our need of Christ, and that he would help us to see Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us to make it possible for us to be saved. Help us, Lord, we pray. We pray for those who are not with us. We have prayed for those who grieve, and we think of others who grieve and losing loved ones in past weeks and months. We commit them to you, Lord. We pray for those who struggle with illness and who watch at home at a distance, and we pray that you would draw near to them. We pray for those who were once with us and who have drifted, perhaps those whose hearts are hard and who see and who hear nothing. You are the God who awakens souls, and we pray for each one. So be at work amongst us, we pray, and we pray for all other congregations as well who meet as we do, those around us in Tarbert, every denomination where Christ crucified is preached, as we know that is the truth that is proclaimed here in each place. Lord God, add your blessing, we pray. Build your church. And for Stuart, as he opens your word in Scalpe today, we pray for him that you would speak through him, and that Christ would be lifted up and many drawn to him. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. One thing I omitted to say last Wednesday at the prayer meeting for those of us who were there is that there was good news in this week past as well. Gordon and Gillian got good news because Rebecca, their oldest daughter, is getting married. She's getting married to Craig. Some of you know Craig better than I know Craig, and they're now engaged. She has the ring on her finger. They haven't set a date yet. We can't mark the date on the calendar. But now they know and we know that that date is coming. And we can be praying for them and we can be preparing for it. So Gordon was telling me he's now on the kilt diet. And Gillian is likely buying wedding magazines and the girls will be talking about cakes and flowers and dresses and all these kind of things that are talked about as you prepare for a wedding. Hopefully that's a million miles away from me. Now last week, if you glance back just for a moment at Luke chapter 17, we thought about the fact that Jesus, he's being asked questions about the coming of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees are firing questions at him and they're asking about the coming of the kingdom of God, which is another way of saying Jesus was being asked about the end of the world and when that would happen, when he would return to this world. The Pharisees wanted to know dates, they wanted to know times, they wanted to know details. And Jesus makes clear in his dialogue with the Pharisees that the date when he comes back, or the date when he calls us from this world to stand before him, is a date that's hidden from us. We don't know that date. We're not given that day. We can't mark it in our calendar. But we need to be ready. We need to be preparing to meet with Jesus. And this week we're, you know, very much feeling that sense of loss with Ina not with us. But having been back and forth to the hospital over the days of the last week, I can tell you, and the family will tell you, that Ina, although she knew that her life here was coming to an end, there was no distress. There was no anxiety. She wasn't fearful. She wasn't in a state of alarm, as can often be as the end draws near. But she was at peace. The peace of heaven was in that room. The peace of heaven was in her heart. And she spoke about that sense of joy that she had. She spoke about the assurance that she had that Jesus was close to her all the time. And the enemy couldn't get near her. You know, it was a sad time, but it was a special time because we could see so clearly that she was ready to meet Jesus. She was looking forward to meeting Jesus. And we know now that she is with Jesus. And I want to just ask the question this morning of all of us. Are we ready to meet Jesus? All of us will. We just don't know the day. If Jesus was to return today, or if he was to very suddenly call us from this world to stand before him, are we ready to meet him? It's the question I want to ask. And Luke 18, the passage that we read, addresses that question. The question of how we can be ready, how we can get ready to meet with Jesus. It addresses the question of what Jesus will be looking for when he returns, or when he calls us to stand before him. He's going to be looking for something in us. You know, whenever I go to the mainland for meetings, when I return and the girls come to meet me, they're looking for one thing. It's not a hug. It's Krispy Kreme donuts. And they're looking for that. Now, the question is, what is Jesus looking for from us? And the answer to that question is, he's looking for faith. Verse 8 says, when the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, when the Son of Man, that's the title he used for himself, he says, when the Son of Man, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? So when Jesus comes to us, or when we stand before Jesus, the thing that he is looking for from us and in us is faith. And more precisely, faith in him. We're to be trusting in Christ. So the issue really to think about in the time that we have is, how can we live today faithfully? How can we live today in a way that pleases God? How can we live in a way that shows, that evidences the fact that we have faith in Jesus? And there's three points. The first thing is, we're to live prayerfully. We're to live prayerfully. And the second thing is, we're to live humbly. And the third thing is, we're to live close to Jesus. So three very simple points in the time that we have. First of all, we're to live prayerfully. And if you look at the first parable, that message comes through clearly. And it says there in verse 1, let's just step through the verses. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. Now, for anyone who's not sure of the word parable, what it means, a parable is a short story. It's a this-worldly story with a heavenly meaning. And this parable, we're told, Jesus, he told to his disciples. So this was not a story that Jesus told for the unbelieving masses. He tells this story for his disciples. This is a story that he tells to those who have faith in him. And we're told up front what the punchline of the parable was, what the point of it was. It says there in verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And I think immediately we, as disciples of Christ, as those who are trusting in Christ, immediately we should hit pause there and take some encouragement from that. And you might ask, well, what's the encouragement in that opening verse? And the encouragement for believers is that Jesus knows that we struggle with prayer. Jesus knows that we don't always pray when we should pray. And Jesus knows that sometimes we will be tempted to give up. That's why he says, I'm telling you this story so that you will always pray and not give up. Prayer is hard work. And like all hard work, sometimes we want to take a break and have a snooze. Sometimes we want to give up. I remember a minister in Aberdeen who I listened to for years, and he was a great man of prayer. William Still was his name. And somebody spoke to him one day and said, Mr. Still, we're hearing about the work in Gilcomston Church, and just to let you know, we're praying for the work. And he responded by saying, you're praying for the work? He said, prayer is the work. And it is. Prayer is work. And this parable of Jesus is told to encourage us in the work of prayer. And so Jesus continues, verse 2. He said, "In a certain time there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, but people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" So that's the picture that Jesus paints. That's the scene that's set. And this is not some far-fetched story. This kind of thing was happening all the time in that place. Wives could become widows very young because life was cheap and life was brutal in that culture. And widows had no rights. They had no one in their corner. They were very exposed and very vulnerable when they became widows. And judges could very often be very unjust people. And Jesus, in painting the picture of this judge, he's painting the picture of a Roman judge, and they were known to be notoriously dishonest. The way you got a good decision from a Roman judge was you bribed them. If you had no money, you got no decision, no justice. Because of the vulnerable position of this widow and because of the character of this unjust judge, things don't look good for this widow. And predictably, verse 4, although she's asking for justice, it says, "For some time he, the judge, refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men and women, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" So this widow, she doesn't have much in the way of rights. She doesn't have money to trade with. But she has perseverance. Now that was her one weapon. And she just keeps on coming at this judge. In verse 5, the judge talks about him wearing him out. And the word used in the Greek there is a word that came from a boxing ring. Literally, what the Greek says is, because this widow, he says in verse 5, "I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out." Literally, so that she won't beat me up is what it is literally. Or it could be translated so that she won't give me a black eye. Because that was the nature of the way that she came at him. She just came at him relentlessly, time after time after time. She's coming at this unjust judge. And so eventually, because of her perseverance and his exasperation, he gives her what she asks for. And then the Lord said in verse 6, "Listen to what the unjust judge says as he grants justice." So what is Jesus teaching here? You know, is Jesus saying that God is like the unjust judge, irritated with our prayers, you know, and reluctant to grant us justice? Well, no, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, by way of contrast, that God is absolutely not like this unjust judge. God is our Father. He loves us. And he loves justice. And he loves to hear our prayers. And he loves to answer our prayers. So Jesus is saying, because of who God is and his character, which is so unlike this unjust judge, come to him and pray. Verse 7, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you," says Jesus, "he will see that they get justice and quickly." And you get the point. If this widow comes to an unjust judge with such perseverance and such hopefulness, how much more should we be encouraged to come to the just judge of all the earth with our prayers? And then there's that word of challenge in verse 8. However, says Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, this faith, on the earth? And that's the question that comes to us this morning. As the Son of Man, as Jesus, looks today into our private lives, as he has power to do, as he looks behind the door of our closet, does he find us praying like the widow did? Are we people of prayer? You know, I'm increasingly convinced that the greatest action, the greatest power, the greatest activity comes not from us running around on our feet, but it comes from us being still and on our knees before God. I think some of the people who we see very little of because of their infirmity are very often the greatest warriors in God's work, because they're people of prayer. You know, we've lost someone in our congregation, a prayer warrior. And that should encourage us, it should motivate us to pray. All of us will face injustice. All of us in this world will encounter trouble. Jesus told us we will. We will struggle with various things. Do we take it to the Lord in prayer? Or are we running around like headless chickens trying to fix everything? Speak to myself first. And all of us who are Christians, we have friends. You know, we have family members. We have people that we work with. We have people whom we love, whom we are close to. And we've prayed for them for years. And maybe there's some here this morning of God's people, and you're looking at those that you love, and you just feel like giving up. Nothing's happening. Well, if that's you, then this is a word for you. Jesus teaches us through this parable to always pray, to keep on praying, not to give up. So one of the ways that we can exercise faith, one of the ways that we can be prepared and ready for the coming of Jesus, is to live prayerfully. And the second thing here is we're to live humbly. And we have the second parable still in the realm of prayer. And you can see it from verse 9 down to verse 14. We'll just very briefly go through it. Jesus says to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. And we asked the question at the beginning, who is this parable for? Is this a parable that was not for the disciples, but only for non-disciples? And the answer to that is no, this parable was for everyone. The last parable was for the disciples to encourage them to keep on praying. This parable is for everyone. This picture has everybody wrapped up in it. The reality is, the sad reality is, that sometimes Christians can be the worst people at looking down on others. Sometimes Christians can look at other people and think that we are somehow better than other people, which is completely counter to everything that Jesus teaches. One of the devil's greatest weapons against Christ's people is pride. So we all need to be alert to that pitfall. And Jesus teaches us here in this parable that we're to be those who live humbly. So he paints the picture again, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And for the crowds who were listening into this, immediately they know what they're thinking. In their minds, what they're thinking is, Pharisee, good guy, righteous guy, godly man. Tax collector, bad guy, unrighteous, an enemy of God. Pharisee, saved. Tax collector, lost, right off. So that's what was in their minds, if we take ourselves back to their culture. And so then we have the prayers that Jesus outlines for us in verse 11 and following. The Pharisee, it says, stood up and prayed about himself. So already we can hear this by definition is not prayer. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So hit pause there and ask the question. Where is the Pharisee's confidence? And the answer, very obviously, is his confidence is in himself. Four times in two verses, he says, I fast, I give. And I fast and I give far more than the law requires of me. My confidence, says the Pharisee in his prayer, is in me, in my good character, in my respectability, in my religion. His prayer is just saturated with pride. He is, by definition, confident in his own righteousness. He's looking down on the tax collector. So that's the first character in prayer. And then Jesus introduces us to the tax collector and says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. And he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Greek actually is a bit stronger than that. What he said in his prayer was, God, have mercy on me, the singular sinner. So where is the tax collector's confidence and hope? Is it in himself? Well, absolutely not. Because all he can see in himself is sin. All he has to say about himself is, I am the sinner. He can't even see anyone else who's a sinner. He just sees himself, his own heart, and the fact that he is the sinner. So where is his only hope? Well, it's in God. It's in the character of God, in the compassion of God, in the mercy of God. He knows his only hope is found in crying out and asking God to show mercy. And so he bows his head and he beats his breast and he cries out, looking for mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified, forgiven before God For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Remember in the seeing, the minister, the old minister, who's preached here on a number of occasions, he told a story about a man in his congregation. And this man, he was starting to hear the gospel message. You know, the message of sin and Jesus was starting to come on the page for him. And in some ways, he wanted to know the benefit of the gospel. He wanted to know that God approved of him. He wanted to know that he was saved, that God said, "I accept you." But he said to an Nicene one day, when he came to see him in the vestry, he says, I hear this message. I want this forgiveness. I want this this salvation. I want God's approval, but I'm not crying out for mercy. All this stuff about groveling on your knees and getting on your knees and begging forgiveness, that's not for a man like me. I'm a professional man. People look up to me. I have a reputation to maintain. I can't be groveling around in the gutter. And so he couldn't be saved, as long as that spirit was in him. Pride was in the way. William Barclay says, the gate of heaven is so low that no one can enter save upon his knees. Pride has to give way if we are to be justified before God. Pride has to give way before our sin can be taken away. So all of us need to pray this prayer of the tax collector and come before God and say on our knees, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And that's not a once-in-a-lifetime prayer. That's an everyday prayer. I keep sinning every day, every hour. So I need to keep on repenting. I need to keep on crying out to God, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And I want to ask the question, have you prayed that prayer yet? "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And I want to ask that question, did you pray it today? "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." In order for us to be prepared to meet with Jesus, in order for us to be ready for his coming, we need to live humbly. No pride. We need to live humbly. We need to live prayerfully. And just in a word to close, we need to live close to Jesus. It's that simple. And we finish with not a parable, but with a very simple picture. Verses 15 to 17, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them, to bless them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And so we have this beautiful picture to finish of little children being brought to Jesus and little children coming willingly to Jesus. What do they have in their hands? Nothing. What have they got to offer Jesus to to make him accept them? Nothing. They just came to Jesus. They understood that they could trust Jesus, that he loved them. And they understood that it was good to be close to Jesus. And so they came to him. Jesus says, let them come. This is where everybody is to come. Jesus wants us to come to him this morning. Like little children. Trusting in him. Trusting in what he's done for us on the cross. Not trying to prove ourselves. Like the Pharisees saying, Jesus, did you notice that I was in church 4 times last week? I read 16 chapters of the Bible on Thursday. You know, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. I fast, I pray, I do this, I do the next thing. Showing it all to Jesus. Is this enough for you? See how much better I am, how much more effort I put into my religion than the guy across the road. It's not how we come to Jesus. We don't come shaking our good works at him. We don't come shaking our religious CV at him, saying, is this enough to make me acceptable? Because there's nothing that's enough to make us acceptable. Even our best good works are like filthy rags before God. The way he wants us to come to him is with empty hands, humble hearts. Saying, God, have mercy on me. A sinner. He wants us to come like little children who love him and who want to be close to him. You know, like the hymn puts it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Foul, the sinner, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's the way we come to Jesus. It's so simple, so childlike. That's the way we come. And that's the way we stay close to Jesus. So can I ask, have you come to him? Are you still trying to build up some religious portfolio? Beef up your theology? As if that's going to open the door of heaven for you. It's not going to open the door of heaven for you. The work is finished. The price is paid. And he says, come to me. Trust me. Believe in me. Stay close to me. And if we live that way, close to Jesus, prayerfully, humbly, trusting in him, we will be ready. We will be prepared for the day when he comes, or for the day when he calls us to come to him. We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these parables and these pictures that tell us how we can be your disciples, how we can be Christians, how we can be saved eternally, how we can be ready to meet you. And we pray for faith, that we may not just hear, but that we may act on all that you teach us, so that we will know the assurance of being ready for the day that we stand before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. we sing to finish 396 in Mission Praise, the words on the screen, which really is a response to this message. If you believe, if you want to be a Christian, then sing this from your heart, and you can be assured that Jesus will have you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship, the comfort of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.